Children, will you join me?
Me? Oh, good. Come on over. You're so far away. This is a thinking cap kind of Sunday. So, if I say that certain words that people say to us hurt, do you know what I mean? Yes. Yes, they could hurt your feelings. Can you, anyone else, describe what that means? Yes. Well, that, no, not exactly that. If you fall down and you get hurt, that's a different kind of hurt. Can you think of certain words that might hurt if someone said them to you? Yes, Sammy. That's a really good example. Ugly. You're ugly. Ouch. That hurts. Can someone else think of some words? Yes. Unkind, yes. Those words would be unkind. That's a way of describing them. Can you think of a word that's unkind when somebody says it to you? Yes. Yes. You're mean. That's right. Because you wouldn't mean to be mean, would you? No. Sometimes we can be mean without meaning it. Yes. Oh, that is a really good one. You're stupid. I want to say ouch when I hear that. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Mm-hmm. Yes. Jason. Okay, I won't repeat that word, but you're really bad at math. Like that. You're mean, right? And I want to say ouch. Can you say that word ouch with me? Ouch. Ouch. So Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, had said some things to Jesus that really hurt him. He said, when Jesus was being taken away by the authorities and about to be killed, he said, "I don't know you." That's an ouch kind of thing to say, isn't it? Ouch. Can we say ouch together? Ouch. Can you understand how that would be an ouch? I don't know you. If somebody had been your friend and you went out to play with them in the schoolyard and they said, "I don't know you," that would be an ouch, wouldn't it? So what did Jesus, did you hear in the story, what did he say? Jesus went back with Peter and he gave Peter a chance to do that over. Did you hear the question that he asked Peter? Did you hear that? I won't put you on the spot. Did anybody hear the question that he asked? He said, "Do you love me?" Three times. Because three times Peter had said, "I don't know you. Ouch. I don't know you. Ouch." And three times Jesus took him back and got him to say, "I love you. I love you." So that's interesting to see it, that "I love you" stands over against all these mean, hurtful words. Just notice that. That love stands against the hurt. Okay?
Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Let us pray. We thank you, Jesus, for the ways you draw us out of bondage to the past. For the ways you show us how to start again. For the gift of forgiveness. Fall fresh on us this day. We ask in your name. Amen. In 2005, I had a fluke accident on my bike. We were vacationing in Virginia. I couldn't release my bike shoe from the pedal. I wasn't going very fast. Without thinking, I straight-armed my left arm as I fell, and I shattered both my wrist and my elbow. It was a long and difficult recovery. Most years we go back to the same little town in Virginia. The year after my fall, indeed for several years, before I was conscious of what I was doing, when I was out on my bike, it was a full recovery. When I was out on my bike, I looked up, and there I was under the tree with the pine needles where I had fallen, trying to grasp something. What was I doing there, I asked myself. Trying to get myself back after a really hard year? Or pondering the mystery of chance? I don't know. Several times that week, I found myself out on that same country road, circling around the spot where I had fallen. Some places, some experiences press themselves upon us, mark us in ways that we cannot easily shake, pull us back to them like magnets. In the Tibetan language, there is a word, shul, that means a mark that remains after that which made it has passed, like a footprint. Shul is the impression of something that used to be there. This day takes us back to Peter, shows us the mark his denials of Jesus have left on him. It's another way of showing us the power of resurrection life. It's an odd conversation between Jesus and Peter, isn't it? Do you love me? Yes, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Yes, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Now Peter's getting irritated. Yes, I love you. How else can I say it? You know everything. Can't you hear me? It's an odd conversation until you step back to see the gift that Jesus is giving Peter with his questions. Each time that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus is walking him back, giving Peter the chance to take back his humiliating denials. Haven't you wished for that sometimes? To grab back words that once spoken and heard, you see, are either foolish or hurtful. But of course, once they have been out and heard, you can't put them back in your mouth. Jesus stood beside Peter and gave him the opportunity to say what fear had made impossible just a few days before. I'm not one of the man's disciples. Yes, I love you. I'm not one of his disciples. Yes, I love you. I wasn't even in the garden with Jesus. Yes, I do love you. Standing beside him with Jesus coaching him step by step, Peter could say, "Yes, Jesus, I will be identified with you even when I'm afraid. Even if it leads me, I don't know where. Yes, I love you." In this interchange, by this second chance, Peter is reborn. So he's ready now to take on the work of leadership. And that's what Jesus is asking of him. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs when I'm not here. It's not so easy to go back. So many of us want to avoid the past difficulties, hate those feelings of humiliation, and don't want to be reminded of them, let alone talk about them. But which one of us hasn't wanted at some time to be reborn, to be released from the burden of something from the past, to relive the day of a car accident, perhaps, or to make a right decision when we know afterwards that the one we made wasn't right, to take back an insult, to undo abuse given or received? Which one of us hasn't known the longing to be reborn? Coming back to the church after many years away, Kathleen Norris was observing how people like her became reborn. She uses the word converted, that is, turned back around to God. Listen to how she writes about what she saw, a word we might also use for Peter. An important truth about conversion or rebirth, she says, is that we do not suddenly change in our essence, magically becoming new people with all our old faults left behind. What happens is more subtle, more revealing of God's great mercy. In the process of conversion, the detestable parts of ourselves do not vanish so much as become transformed. We can't run from who we are with our short tempers or vanity or sharp tongues, our own particular talents for boastfulness or for despair. But we can convert in its root meaning for turning around so that we're forced to face ourselves as we really are. And we can pray that God will take our faults and use them for the good. In the Gospel of John, the Apostle Peter often speaks for the other disciples. He's a natural leader, but he doesn't always think before he talks. He seems to do some of his thinking while he's talking. Sometimes he's rash. "You're never going to wash my feet, Jesus." So Peter's rash, a little bit too quick to speak. As he's reborn, when he's turned back to God, forgiven and set free, these qualities aren't taken away from him. Jesus asks that he come as Peter, not somebody else, but that he use who he is in God's service. "Feed my sheep." When I decided I would go to seminary to become a pastor, I had never seen another woman as a pastor. At the time, that didn't strike me, for I'd been nurtured by some very fine pastors. But as I started studying and began to try to imagine myself as a pastor, I kept butting my head against brick walls. Part of that had to do with being a woman and not being able to visualize myself in that role, but also just with the image of what a pastor ought to be. I thought, well, a pastor has to be secure in faith, able to pray confidently with other people, able to bear witness publicly in preaching, able to knock on strangers' doors. In my mind, these qualities made up the parameters of a little box, which I thought of as the pastor box. And when I looked up at that box up here that I thought of as the pastor box, I just knew I wasn't going to fit inside of it. Some mentors helped me to find the pastor inside myself. And I came to understand, as Peter did, that Jesus gave himself to me that I might be able to follow him. They showed me the pastor inside here who could be drawn out of me, not the woman who had to fit out there into some kind of little box. I've heard similar thoughts in people like some of you. What I experienced with the little pastor box is what some people have experienced as a kind of little Christian box or a leader box. There are skills and talents that are important to pastoral ministry, but there's not one pastor box. There are qualities and characteristics of the Christian life and of leadership in the Christian church, but there's not one Christian box, and there's not one leader box. The Christian life is not a box into which we have to fit in a certain way. Christian life is a pathway onto which we're called. We are called, each of us, by name. Did you hear that? Simon, son of John, a very particular man. Do you love me? And so we are, each of us, called by our own names. Do you love me? Listen, says Jesus. I have a job for you, each of you, called by name. God takes us who we are, not another. Takes us back to the place of our sin. Doesn't erase what happened, but offers us a chance to start again in new ways. God takes us and transforms us, our own selves, to be used for God's purposes. That's what Jesus gives to Peter. "Yes, Peter, you denied me. But that's not going to define me, and neither is your fear. You are reborn, turned around. Now feed my sheep." And so Jesus comes to each of us with this question: do you love me? Then follow me and start now. Amen.